Last week we were here, we were thinking about the charge that Titus has given to this church that had lost its way, had lost its moorings, had gone away from the sound teaching that they had first been given. And we see how Titus has given the command and the exhortation to ordain elders in every city. So on the island of Crete, there was likely to be a number of congregations. And in those congregations, elders in the plural are to be established. And the reason why he is to do this is because there are things that need to be sorted out. There are things that need to be addressed. There are things that need to be put in order. And there are things that are described here as being wanting. And so last week we saw what the qualifications were for such elders. And we saw how there are three main areas that we need to think about. There is the charisma, the gifting or the calling, or the gifting rather of the man, whether he's got the ability to preach and to teach. There is the calling, whether he has been called of God and whether or not that call has been recognized in the church. And then we have the character of the man. And we made the comment last time concerning the fact that so often much is made of the charisma of the individual at the expense of the character of the man. But when you look at the qualifications set out in Titus 1 or 1 Timothy 3, you find that the emphasis is much more upon the character of the individual as opposed to the charisma, the giftings of the man. That doesn't mean that a man that has character but no giftings is suitable. That is not what we're saying. But certainly character and the way the man lives, the way the man is in this world, the way the man is in his family is so critical to identify whether he is suitable for leading in the church as an elder. So that is where we left off. And we saw in verse 9 how these elders, these leaders in the church, they are going to have to hold fast to the faithful word, hold fast to that teaching which they have been given, and that through sound doctrine, they are to then convince and to exhort those that have gone astray. And so they're not put in positions whereby they can get their clubs out and anybody that disagrees with them, you send in the heavies to go and deal with them. That's not what we have here. In fact, the opposite is said in verse 7, to be an elder, to be no striker. So it is not through the sort of physical threats that you might have or through emotional manipulation, but through the word of God and the power of the Spirit, the power of the scriptures, assisted by the Spirit of God, they are to therefore exhort and to convince. But we're coming to verses 10 to 16 this evening, and here we begin to see what has happened and what Titus and what these other elders are going to have to face in the church here in Crete. Because what has happened, the gospel has been preached, converts have been made, churches have been formed and established, but things have arisen that have resulted in disorder, and people have been given positions and managed to worm their way in, whereby they are called rebellious people. And so order must be restored to this disorder. And so that is why they have elders, and so you have here this gospel-centered authority. In verse 11, we see something here of what is happening. We read verse 10 and verse 11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially there the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So we have here two groups being spoken of. There are those that need to be silenced, that comes out in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. And then there are others who need to be spoken to sharply so that they will believe what is sound and what is true. And so those that are to be silenced are those who have come in and they are teaching falsehood. And they are pulling people away from the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ would speak about it in these terms, that the sheep are there, and in come those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in, they are pretending to be one thing, and all the time they are there to cause harm and to cause havoc to the people of God. And there are some here that have been enthralled by, have been impressed by, have been taken in by what has been said. And so that group of people have been taken along and they have gone away from where they should be. And so you have those that are victims and you have those that are the abusers in this scenario. Those that are the abusers are to be silenced, no place for them at all. Those that are have been taken in, then they need to be corrected. They need to be helped and they need to be shown what is right and what is to be done. And so there would be for them a calling to repentance. And it seems that this influence that's come in has been quite pervasive. You find that whole houses have been affected, whole households. And so people have come in very cleverly and they have enticed folk away. How has this happened? How has this been allowed to occur? Well, one reason is that proper order hadn't been established before we get to this point. There wasn't proper biblical authority set over the church here. There weren't elders in place and in situ for this. There weren't those keeping a watch over the souls under their care. That's one part. Another part is the natural tendencies of the people that were on this island. And the people on this island, they were renowned for their rebellious spirit. Now you might think that that's a little bit harsh, and we might be thinking to ourselves, we're going to get ourselves in hot water at this point. But in verse 12, we find how the Cretans, these people of Crete, are described. They are described like this. They are always liars, they are evil beasts, and they are slow bellies. What is Paul doing here? Is he deliberately trying to upset and to offend this people, this island, and this church? Well, Paul was only quoting and a philosopher from the 6th century BC, a man by the name of Epimenides. And that is what he said. And the reason he said that was he was a man from Crete and experienced what was happening here. Now, we might use those kind of thinkings when we look at different people groups and think, well, there is a particular trait or characteristic that describes a particular area. For example, the British, the English in particular, are renowned for their reservedness. They don't have much emotion. Whereas if you spoke about an Italian, you would see how they are very emotional. You might say they're quite an emotional people. We might say of the Scots that they are quite prudent. And the Welsh, they can be very much more emotional as well, a bit like the Italians. And so you can see how in different parts there can be different character traits that come out. And yet here for the Cretans, they are renowned both from within and from without of being like this. So they are described as being liars and evil brutes and slow bellies. Now this is quite interesting that they're referred to as being evil brutes or dangerous animals, if you could translate it that way as well, because on Crete it has no real predators. You could go to the Rocky Mountains and you would find a lot of predators. You wouldn't want to be out and come across a grizzly bear. You wouldn't want to be in the Serengeti and come across the lions or the tigers or things of that nature. But in Crete, there are not a lot of dangerous animals. And yet the Christians here and the people of Crete, they are described as being dangerous. Because what they had was a refusal to submit. They were viciously and fiercely independent, and they would not be told, they would not yield, they would not submit to any kind of authority. They were very individualistic as a society. And so, in a sense, they will not be tamed. And so there is a recipe for disaster that when people have come in and they've taught error, and people have heard these things, and it's all been done for filthy lucre's sake, they have been easily swept aside. And we find that of the people there that were doing this, there were those who were known for their legalism. We find in verse 10, there are unruly, rebellious people, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, we've come across this circumcision group already. We've noted them in the book of Acts when Peter is dealing with them, and Peter has to rightly at that point contend for the fact that the freedom that we now have in Christ should not be robbed of the Judaizers that would want to take the children, the Christians, back into Jewish traditions and rituals. And Paul is dealing with it here, and he will also have to deal with it elsewhere in Galatians. And on that occasion, he will have to go back to Peter himself and confront him when Peter was afraid to eat with the Gentiles on that occasion as well. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. And so Paul is warning the church here through Titus to warn against this circumcision group that wants to take people back into Judaism. They want to take them back so that they may be indoctrinated with the Jewish fables, to have the commandments of men, and all along they are going, that will lead them from turning away from the truth. And so instead of progressing in holiness, they are being encouraged to progress in this sort of legalism, works-based religion. When we think about the Jewish fables, there are a lot of things that were done, and lots of things were put in place based upon what some rabbi in the past had said. And so they were held almost in equal measure with the scriptures. You then have the commandments of men. And we have the commandments in the scriptures, but the Jews at this point, they were adding to the commands just so that they didn't end up breaking some of the other commands as well. And so you will find that if you come across a very Orthodox Jew today, you will find the rules and the regulations that they have to follow, they are overwhelming. And they're nothing more than mere human commands. And so these people, they find themselves under this sway. And behind it is the devil. He is at work, and what he is doing is turning people from the truth. In our modern warfare, you find that some of the aircraft, they have what is known as countermeasures. And as the missile is approaching, they will send out these countermeasures, and it will confuse the missiles and the ground-to-air ordnances. And it's little bits of foil or shrapnel or things like that, and it gives the impression that this is what the target is. And in a sense here, this is what is happening in the church here at Crete. The devil is at work. He is scattering all kinds of falsehood and error with the hope of hiding the truth. We see a picture of this in the parables. You have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about how a farmer goes and sows a seed in his field, and he expects to have a harvest from that. But what happens, the enemy comes in and starts sowing weeds, and as they grow up, it's hard to determine which is the good stuff and which is the bad stuff. And so the good wisdom that's given at the end of it is, well, leave both of them till the end, and then you can see what you've got, and then you can separate and divide at the end. And so what the devil is doing here is showering this world, showering this church here with all kinds of things, and it's leaving people lost and confused. And those that take advantage of it are those who are these false teachers that are coming with their clever words. And so this group, they are trying to bring people into this bondage of the commandments of men. And we see something quite interesting when you come down to verse 15, because if you look down there, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. The very essence of bringing all these rules and regulations to keep people, as it were, on the straight and narrow, all it does is bring them into bondage and defilement. And it results in this, that they profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So when we think about this, and the attempt that there was to bring this legalism, this rules-based religion into the church here, it would have a damaging, and it did have a damaging effect. Now, there were lots of things that are clearly happening here, but just this little focus is made upon this circumcision group. And that's quite helpful for us to see that there are other things, because it could be very easy for us to go, well, that doesn't happen here, so that what we have here and the lessons we have here and the principles that we could draw from this, they are therefore irrelevant. Well, we must still be on our guard. The devil, he may try and come through the front door with false teaching. You think to yourself, well, we know quite clearly that is erroneous and will have nothing to do with them. But so often what happens, it's through the back door. It's through the side door. It's through unexpected sources. And so we must be very careful. And Christians down through the ages have fallen foul of legalism and putting other believers into bondage. It may be that we think to ourselves, well, the only music I ever listen to is unaccompanied psalm singing or Christian music or things of that nature. And we look at ourselves, we look at our friends, and we look at our neighbours, and we look at those round about us, and we tick the box and we think how good we are. We come to church and we wear our Sunday best, and we are so much better than the people down the road. And we can think we're doing well. But then, when Monday comes, and our timesheet needs to be handed in, and we sort of add an hour here, or add a few minutes there, or we're short-tempered, or we have kept the Sabbath very strictly, and yet we have been very unkind and inhospitable to other people, we can be very quick to promote and to puff ourselves up at the same time as missing those weightier matters of faith and love. And we find that this is what can so easily happen, and that's what's so easy to clamour after. We might think that if we read so many chapters in a day, then we are doing so much better than somebody else that is not. There's an example that was given, an illustration, and it's regarding street preaching. It's in another church. And in this church, there was a member of the church who wanted to go out street preaching, and he wanted to encourage the leader of that church and also somebody else to go out with him as well. And the idea was, if you go out, then that is another thing ticked off. And that is how he came across. And as the three of them were talking, it became quite apparent that two of them spent their lives sharing the gospel with those we came in contact with. They took time to have people into their homes, and they lived out their faith, and they made Christ known by all these means that were available to them. And this man that was very keen on street preaching, he turned to them and said, well, I can do the street preaching, but I'm not quite up to all of that. And so the difficulty that we can find ourselves in is that we become nothing more than a tick box exercise and only interested in feeling righteous. That we think to ourselves, we are better than anybody else. And this is the great danger that was coming to the people here in Crete, that they thought that through their good works, and they thought that through their doing, they were pleasing God. And yet, they were allowing themselves to be seduced by doctrines and commandments of men. And so although they professed that they knew God, in works, they really denied him, because they ended up limiting God just to a list of things they did or didn't do. Well, as we think about this, there are lessons that come out. As a church, we must be on our guard regarding false teaching in whatever guise that may be. And when false teaching comes, it must be roundly condemned and rightly challenged. And the authority that we have is the word of God. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Those that have been taken in by this false teaching, they need to be corrected. And so that is where the word of God must come. And sometimes that word must come sharply as well. If you see somebody heading in a direction that's going to cause them harm, they're oblivious to the fact that they're going to walk out into the road, perhaps they're on their phone or they've got their headphones on or something of that nature, you would shout to them and you would be quite abrupt with them because of the danger that they are in. Likewise here, this is what the elders have to do sometimes for folk that are going in a direction that's going to cause them harm. And so the church there has to be on their guard against all these things that are coming in, and particularly against those that want to turn them from the truth. Well, as we move on to chapter 2 next week, or in the future, God willing, we will see how the people are to then be exhorted positively as to how they are to behave and ensure there's not a gap between the things that they profess and the things that they live out. And so there's going to be exhortation regarding those who are older and younger, men and women, employers and employees, and citizens of society, so that they may live lives that are honourable to God and pleasing in his sight.